Father, thank you, God, for the fact that you took care of death. You put it in the grave. God, in doing that, you allowed our life to begin. God, may we hear what you have to say today. God, not what I have to say or not what any of the rest of us has to say, but what you have to say. And God, if there's anything that is spoken today that is said that is not of you, God, I just ask you to strike it from our memories. Because we only want to hear from you. Thank you, God, for dying on the cross, for your resurrection that we celebrate today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a worldwide saying today is going to be said millions of times, he is risen. Ah, we can do a little better than that. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen, that's true. Well, today I want us to take a look at a little bit of what happened before that resurrection. A little bit what happened when Jesus was connecting with his disciples, and as he was actually preparing them for this moment, this critical moment, when he would be crucified and then he would be resurrected again. Well, my text today is all over the book of John, but if you want to go to a place maybe to start, we're going to go to John chapter 14, and we're going to read one of the more compelling and famous, and maybe in some cases infamous, passages in all of Scripture. My name is Bud Wren. I'm the lead pastor at Integrity Church, and I just want to welcome you today and add my welcome. Hopefully, I've got a chance to speak to you out in the congregation. If I haven't, I tried. I just didn't get to you. And we're so glad you're here today. And as I told so many of you who are here for the first time, or you're just maybe test driving our church a little bit, we'd love to have you come join us on Sundays. What you've seen this morning is pretty much what we do on Sunday morning every week at 8:45 and 10:30. And please don't forget to fill out those Connect cards in your WhatsApp. That drawing's pretty big, because if y'all don't win the prizes, they all default to me, all right? So you don't want that to happen. I know our people don't. So fill those out, and hopefully you will win one of those door prizes. Well, the story of in Minnesota, where there is a lot of remote areas, a story of how they would do funerals in remote areas where there weren't many churches. A denominational official was named John. One of his jobs was to travel to the rural communities that didn't have churches to do the funerals. He would help them with that. He would go out with an undertaker, actually. They'd go out in a team together in a hearse, and they would drive there in the hearse. One time, as they were on their way back from a funeral, our denominational official friend, whose name was John, got a little tired, and he decided he would take a nap. And so since they were in the hearse, the driver said, well, why don't you just crawl back over in the back where there's plenty of room and take a nap? Well, he did, and it sounded a little bit creepy to him, but he said, I was so tired, I wanted to do this. And so the guy who was driving the hearse pulled into a service station to get some gas. Well, the attendant at the service station was filling up the tank, and he was kind of freaked out because all of a sudden, John woke up from his nap, stood up in the back of the hearse, and actually the guy who saw him act totally freaked out. He knocked on the window, and so he said hi. He realized what was happening. You know, it was kind of that way on this morning 2,000 years ago. What happened that morning was Jesus kind of got up, and he kind of knocked on the window, and he said, hi, I'm back. And it kind of freaked everybody out. And if we read in the Gospels the different accounts of what happened with the disciples, what happened with some of the other followers, what happened with the religious officials, everybody got freaked out. But my guess that morning is that the disciples probably thought back to some of the words that Jesus had spoken to them over the past few weeks. And some of those words were some of the most profound words that we will ever see and that we'll ever hear. Perhaps one of those passages that came to mind was one that we find in John chapter 14. It's a passage that we probably hear a lot of times, for example, at funerals. That's one of the times when this one's spoken. But really, it's a passage that was meant for us to understand and to live out and to understand what our life is about. In that passage, if you should be there in your WhatsApp if you want to follow along. I think I wrote in there John 7:1-6. It's really John 14. That was my fault. My bad. So you might want to scratch through that and change that. And there, Jesus was speaking to a group of disciples who were getting pretty frustrated. They were getting a little depressed because while they didn't fully understand everything that Jesus had been saying to them, they were picking out a couple of ideas, a couple of themes that he was giving them, and they weren't too happy about it. Themes like, I'm going to be leaving. Other themes like, I'm going to suffer something really big time. Something like, perhaps, after I'm gone, you all need to do this. Now, all these words, all these phrases and these statements really kind of got the disciples off their game because they couldn't bear to think of the idea without Jesus, the one who they had given their life to for the past 2.5 to 3 years. And so Jesus gives them this passage in an effort to comfort them, to help them understand that, hey, it's okay. It's okay. And we find, starting in chapter 14, verse 1, he said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I do go and prepare that place for you," he said, "I will come back and I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." But Thomas, one of my favorite of the disciples, spoke up. And in his way, as one of the reasons we call him Doubting Thomas, he was the one that always asked the clarifying questions, it seems like. And he says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And then Jesus answered, saying this, "I am the way." Now, he also said, "I'm not only the way," in response to Thomas's question. He said also, "I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You see, this proclamation by Jesus that we find in John chapter 14 would actually be the summation of a number of other things that he had already said that John recorded in this gospel. You see, one of the things that we've been going through the book of John for the past year, and we'll be doing so probably through the end of May, we understand that John's gospel is the one that kind of explains, from a theological perspective, the events of the other gospels. That's why we call the first three gospels the synoptic gospels. And John comes in and he says, "Okay, you've heard all the circumstances, you've heard the story. Now let me tell you what it all means." And so John records seven what I'm calling proofs of Easter. He records seven things that Jesus said beginning way back in the beginning of the book of John. I am statements that Jesus made that build up to and lead up to the reality that I am God, that he is the Savior, that he is the Lord, he is the Messiah. And you know what? Ultimately what happened, Easter proved it all. Easter proved everything that he said about himself. And for that today, we have the opportunity to join him in eternity in heaven. We have the opportunity to accept God's free gift of salvation, his gift of forgiveness for our sins. No doubt, with all the people that are in this place today, some of us are struggling with things that perhaps we think God could never forgive us for. Can I tell you that Easter flies all in the face of that? Some of you are here today and you're carrying burdens. You have broken and hurt relationships that you don't know what to do with them. You don't know what to do about them. Jesus knows. He's been there. He's been there, done that. He understands what it means, as we talked about last Sunday, to be betrayed and to be denied and to be deserted at key important times in his life. He understands what you're going through. He understands, and he wants to help you through it. But he wants you to give your life to him, to allow him to direct your steps. That's the good news of the gospel, and it's what we celebrate today. Hopefully, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you will make that decision today. It will be the best decision that you've ever made. You see, because salvation is not about works. You and I cannot work ourselves into heaven. We can never do enough good works. You know, if you want to try to work yourself into heaven, I'll give you the standard. It's Jesus himself. Jesus never sinned. Now, he deserves, based on his deeds, to go to heaven. Can you be perfect? Can I be perfect? No. The gospel is all about grace. The gospel tells us this salvation is something that we don't deserve, that is given as a free gift. Have you ever had a gift that you've given to somebody and they've kind of thrown it back in your face? The third Christmas, I gave my wife an iron pot and a heating pad for Christmas, right? Now, if anybody ever deserved to have the gift thrown back in their face, it was me, right? But she didn't do that, did she? But many of us have had those things kind of thrown back at us. When we refuse God's free gift of grace, it's like throwing that iron pot and heating pad right back at him, right? He doesn't deserve that. He gives you that gift for you to receive the gift of eternal life, and hopefully you'll do that today. So what is it that Jesus said leading up to this statement in John 14 that was so important? What were some of the I am statements that he made? We go all the way back, and with each of these seven I am statements, he gives a little bit about his identity. So what I want you to really go away with today is a better feel of the identity of Jesus and who he really is, who he really was as he spoke to his disciples that day. And he's unchanging, so he's the same today as he was then and he will be tomorrow, etc. So what are some of those things? We go all the way back to John chapter 6 to find the first of these critically important I am statements. And here we see that Jesus says this, I am the bread of life, and because of that, I can satisfy all your spiritual hunger. When our kids were really small, we really enjoyed the ministry of a guy named Rob Evans. Rob called himself the Donut Man. He was a kind of a children's evangelist and kind of did a lot of singing and dancing and that kind of thing. He and his group was great. He had what he called the Donut Repair Club. And he called himself the Donut Man because the idea was that life without Jesus is like a donut, right? There's a hole in the middle. And as there's a hole in the middle of a donut, there's a hole in the middle of the heart of people that don't know Jesus. And so the idea, how can we plug that hole? How can we fill that hole? You see, because within every individual, there is a spiritual vacuum. And it's like that hole. And Jesus says, as the bread of life, I am here to fill that spiritual vacuum. He said, as a matter of fact, in verses 47 and following in chapter 6, I tell you truly, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors, the Jews, when they were in the wilderness, they ate manna. God provided manna for their physical needs, but you know what? They still died. Jesus says, I'm here to fulfill the need for spiritual food. I'm here to fulfill your spiritual hunger. He is indeed the bread of life. What does that look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and I'll give you this bread. And what it'll do, it'll bring you contentment. It will give you release from anxiety. It will give you release from worry. Now, even when God offers that, you know what we still do ourselves, don't you? We still worry. We still choose to bring the anxiety upon ourselves, right? Even when he says, I got this. I had something going on last night with some folks, some leaders in our church, and somebody finally said, you know, you got too much anxiety about this. And I said, you know what? You're right. I backed off. I backed off. Because Jesus, as the bread of life, gives us the release. He gives us contentment. He gives us the release if we just simply accept it from anxiety. Here's the second I am statement that Jesus gives. And it's found in John chapter 8. He said this, I am the light of the world. If we look at verse 12 in chapter 8, he said this. When he spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've walked in darkness? Circumstances around you were just perhaps so heavy that it felt like darkness, right? You didn't know what to do. You didn't have a solution. Jesus says, I am the solution. Trust me. In my time, that's one of the most difficult waiting games in the life of the Christ follower. When Jesus says, in my time, not your time. Because he wants us to learn things in the meantime. It says, the Bible tells us that God said that what he's really concerned about is the quality of our faith. He wants to grow that. It's like a refiner's fire in our lives. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the light of the world, and so therefore I am here and I am with you in order to give you clarity and direction. I would dare say again, in the group size, this size of this number of people, some of us are here and we're kind of thinking, I have no idea what my life direction is. I have no idea what my life purpose is. We're firm believers at Integrity Church that God, before you ever were conceived, his plan for you, his purpose for you was laid out. It's yours to discover. And he's given you all the tools you need to discover it. He's given you his word. He's given you the opportunity to spend time with him and connect with him. and to allow Him to nudge us along through the power of the Holy Spirit and to move us through circumstances and into circumstances that brings clarity to who we are. You see, there's so much more to accepting Christ. Once we receive Christ, there's a purpose that you have to live out. God wants you to live that purpose out. One of the most sad things I could ever imagine is someone getting toward the end of life and thinking, you know what? I don't even think I know what it was all about. Yet many people die every day, never having discovered their purpose in life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I will give you direction and clarity. Then we see in John chapter 9 where he said, I'm the gate. I'm the gate. If you want to get into a gated community, you've got to go through the gate. You've got to go through the gate. When you want to go somewhere, sometimes you've got to open the gate to get through it. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the way through. And we find in chapter 10, where he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and will find pasture. Now, he's bringing the analogy here to that which a shepherd, how a shepherd would handle his sheep. One of the largest industries of his day was the shepherding, the livestock industry. And so we see a lot in Jesus' teaching about corollaries with the shepherding business. And so the shepherd would meticulously lead the sheep through the gate where they would be able to graze, where they would be able to feed, where they would have freedom. And then at the end of the day or the evening, they would come back through the gate into their pens where they would spend the night getting ready for another day. And so he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. He says, the thief is Satan. Satan comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. Here's what Jesus says. As the gate, I provide security for you. I give you security. Security is something that we all need. There's a psychological model known as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Maslow, just through studying human nature, basically validated and verified what Jesus had already said. He said that we need security. We need to have security in terms of our safety, in terms of food, etc., so that we can function in other aspects of life. He says, I am the gate. I'm here to give you that so that you can function in other areas. You can fulfill, live out your purpose in life. Well, somebody who's in a situation where their job security is not very high, they're probably not going to perform very well, right? Because they're worrying about their job. A lot of energy is going toward the worry of the lack of security. So God wants you not to have to worry with that insecurity. And to see him as the gate, Jesus. Jesus said in the fourth statement, I am. He said, I am the good shepherd in the very next verse. He said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I provide protection and day-to-day guidance. Some of you are facing decisions today and tomorrow that are pretty big. You need guidance. You need someone to come alongside you. You need maybe a text. Could it be the Word of God, the Bible itself, which can unlock the wisdom that you need to make the right decision? He says, as the Good Shepherd, I want to direct you in terms of your day-to-day operations. You see, Jesus wants you to be your operational director. He wants to be the one who gives you the instructions on how to make the product better, how to make the assembly line run quicker, how to get the tax returns done in a more efficient way. How to get the building schematics drawn in a way that is going to be much easier for the builders to do what they have to do. As shepherds would give day-to-day care, they help provide this operational guidance. Jesus says, that's who I am with you. I will provide that operational guidance for you. Then in the fifth I am statement that he made, we find the story of the other big resurrection that we see in the Gospels. Now, there are others as well. Folks that he had raised who had been sick. But Lazarus was a big story. And as he was talking to Mary and Martha, he made this statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they may die. This is what he says. Because of me, You may die a physical death, but if you're spiritually alive through a relationship with Jesus, your spirit will live on with me in a place called heaven. And the description of heaven's amazing. We don't even need to try to do that because there's nothing we could ever think or say that would come close to what heaven's going to be like. Here's the good thing about heaven. It's where Jesus is. It's all you need to know. It's all you need to know. It's where our Heavenly Father is. And so, as the resurrection and the life, he says this. It's eternal life that's real life, not this life on earth. You see, we think that reality is based on the things that we can touch and see and feel in this life. You know what reality really is? It's the spiritual world. The real reality is what we can't see. It's where Jesus is. It's what happens with the angels and the demons and the struggle of good and evil between Jesus and Satan. The things that happen in the spiritual world that touch us, that influence us, that we may not even think about. He says, real life is what I give. It's eternal life. And then we get to this I am statement in John chapter 14 that we just read. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him because you have seen me, he says. And so in this passage, this big time passage, Jesus says this. He says, no matter what you do, whatever you want to do to get to heaven, you just got to know it comes through me. It comes through me. I am the way, exclusively. I am the truth and I am the life. He sums up everything that he has said so far, all about being the bread of life and providing for the spiritual hunger, all about being the shepherd who gives operational guidance, the light who gives clarity and direction and understanding of purpose. And he brings it all to bear in this one moment when he's trying to comfort the disciples who are fearful because the one they love or the one they follow. They don't really know it yet, but they're getting the idea that something's going to happen that they're not going to like. And so they're stressing out. They've got the anxiety. They've got the worry. Jesus chooses to comfort them with this passage. Finally, the seventh of those statements we find one chapter later. As Jesus was continuing on, and he made the point that the Holy Spirit will come and will indwell you, will live inside you when you accept me as the light of the world. And the Holy Spirit will give you guidance. You know, we kind of think of the conscience, right? One of the things I know, the conscience for growing Christ followers, you know what the conscience really is? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We kind of in a secular way, humanistic way, we think about the conscience. But for those of us who know Christ, it's the Holy Spirit. And you know, a lot of times, you know, I can't hear him. That's not his fault. We're doing something to block him out. We're blocking the airwaves. There's sin. There's broken relationships, there are grudges, there are marriage problems that you're not taking care of, there are relational problems between you and your children, there are people at work that you have jealousy over. Those things can all get in the way of the Holy Spirit doing his thing. And we see that in John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Because as the true vine, as the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, I give you power for daily circumstances. He said there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, God has these seven I am statements for you because they have meaning for you and for me. You see, his identity is great. But if there's nothing that it does for us, what good would it do us? He tells us that my identity, who I am, means everything. It is transforming. A friend of our church is Rick Warren, who's the pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, among others. Together with his wife, Kay, they went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son, Matthew, took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. About a year after this tragedy, Rick said, I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going in your pain? And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory. And here's the fact of life. You and I will face these 3 days over and over and over in our lifetimes. And when we do, we will find ourselves asking the question, what do I do? Where do I go from here? What happens next? How do I get through my doubt and confusion? Always the answer is Easter. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am there to provide direction and purpose. I'm there to provide daily operational guidance. I'm there to provide you security. Everything you need to live life in the fullness of the purpose that I have given you. While all these things about Jesus are indeed true, we have to believe and trust in him. Those are two different things. Belief is a head knowledge. Trust is a heart motive. And those two things have to go together in order for us to have the faith that he wants us to have. So often these most significant obstacles, I think I just broke that we go through in life, are things that come from within ourselves. Things we don't take care of. Our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. They leave us believing things like this. God's not really there. God's too big. He wouldn't pay attention to little old me. Or how about this? I've done things that are so bad that God would never forgive me. And I could never make it into God's heaven. This mess that I'm in, this addiction, this relational problem, this thing's too big. I can't overcome it. Or how about this one? God's so perfect. I could never be good enough for him to love. Thoughts like this are so wrong. You see, Easter is all about proving these thoughts to be false and to proving the claims of Jesus to be true. It's all about God on Easter offering you the opportunity for a clean slate. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for your truth. Father, thank you that you have given us the opportunity, God, for a clean slate through your identity. God, it's all about who you are, not who we are. And yet, God, it is your identity that gives us the security that we need, that gives us the guidance and the direction and the purpose that we need to live. God, it's your grace that gives us the gift of salvation, something we can't work through ourselves. And something that we can't work for. So, Father, thank you for that free gift that you give us. Thank you for Easter and all that it means. God, thank you for the clean slate that you offer us as a result of your death, your burial, your resurrection, God, and your ascension back into your heaven. We thank you for these things, which in Christ's name we pray.